So if you have your Bibles, if you would open it up, go ahead and get started here. To the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's New Testament. It's okay, so we have to teach you that too. Now, I'm not going to be too long today. I didn't want to take up a lot of time. Generally, on the first Sunday of each month, we do take communion. So for the next 20 minutes or so, maybe a little longer, I'm not sure, it's only 11 o'clock. I wanted to share with you about a personal experience that I've recently been through in my life that has now, I believe God has now given me a new testimony. It's something that sparked a new passion in my life, I believe. And it's funny when you go through something. If you're going through something in the physical or in the things that you can see, if you're going through any kind of financial struggle, or if you've had any success opening up a business, or maybe you just got married, there's always a flip side to God doing something spiritual at the same time. So in this area, I don't claim to be an expert. I'm not certified or anything like that, but I do have an experience that I'd like to share with everybody here. And believe me, as we go through this topic and as we talk about it, if at all you feel any condemnation, if you feel anything other than you being a son or daughter of the Most High God, just know that that is not coming from God. And in the Word it says that there is therefore now no condemnation. Amen. To the body of believers. So last October, me and my wife decided to relocate up to Magnolia. And I forgot the circumstances, but either way, I ended up joining a local gym right there down the street. And since October, I have recently been able to lose a total of 75 pounds. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Some of you I've met recently, so you may not remember how I looked before. Some of you I've known for a while, and you know, week in and week out, I'd get compliments, and you guys would compliment me, and that would really encourage me that I was on the right track. Thank you. And so that would really encourage me that I was on the right track. I didn't want to put up any before and after pics or anything, because this is really not about me. Yeah, too late. I really don't want to draw any attention to myself, but it's what God is doing and what God has done in my life through this experience that I want to share with everybody here. So what we're going to talk about a little bit is about the topic of health. We're going to talk about bodily health, and is health itself, is it spiritual? Is our physical health a spiritual topic? Most churches, what they'll do is really focused on the healing aspect of what God's doing, and not focused on God's divine health and His plan for our bodies. So, is my body important to God? Let's read. We're in chapter 6. If you go down to verse 19, I'm going to be reading out of the Message Bible today. I got a few amplified versions here. I've got a few scriptures. Says in the Message, it says, "For didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you, but God owns the whole work. So let people see God in and through your body." I think that pretty much sums it up, but let's talk a little bit about that. Paul was addressing members of the church that was located in Corinth, which is, if you kind of know your history, geography a little bit, it was a church right in between Greece and Macedonia. And so this church was heavily influenced by Greek philosophy. And the actual Greek philosophy of what our bodies meant, a few philosophers actually deemed our bodies just as corpses. They had no regard for the physical part of a human being. And this is why self-indulgence, sexual immorality, everything of that nature really had no significance, because they were really more, they concentrated a lot more on deep thinking. And what was interesting about the Jewish religion, particularly the tabernacle and the temple, was that God's presence actually lived there. That God's presence was physically manifested and dwelled in the tabernacle and the temple, in the tabernacle of Moses and the temple of Solomon. But there in Corinth, what Greeks had done was built shrines with man-made idols. And in even went to the length of adorning these shrines with, they would get like 70 to 100 virgins, and they would just be kind of just walking the streets, you know, not to get too graphic, but walking the streets, you know, without any clothes on, and celebrating these Greek gods of sexuality and stuff. And it was a really, let's put it this way, it was a really tough place to be a Christian in Corinth. But now Paul comes along and declares that your body, now you and me, are temples of the Holy Spirit. And that wherever we go, that He is there. And when the Bible says that we are now priests of God, like in the Old Testament, wherever we go, the presence of God is there. If I walk over there, the kingdom of God is right there. If I walk over here, the kingdom of God is right there. Because the Holy Spirit was breathed into our body, and that makes our body sacred unto God. So when Paul says that God, I mean, that your body is not just a piece of you that is owned by your spirit, but that God owns the whole work, that's how we need to approach our health. That God owns every single part of us. And divine health is available to every single believer. When we become Christians, most of us can accept the fact that Jesus came and died for our sins, that He was a propitiation for our sins, and that we are no longer under its bondage. But some Christians will never ever go to God or Jesus to heal them from any sickness or disease, because they don't believe that God is really worried about the physical aspect of their lives. But in the book of Matthew, you don't have to turn there, in chapter 10, it says in 10 verse 8, if you want to take notes, it says that when Jesus sent out the disciples, He sent them out and empowered them to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, and to raise people from the dead. And this all had to do with the body. All these miracles, all of God's power that were manifested, were all dealing with touching the human body by healing sick, cleansing lepers, and raising people from the dead. And not to sound too progressive or whatever, but what I want to say here is that God's best is not healing. God's best for you isn't His healing, but He wants to give you an empowerment to walk in His promise of divine health. But also at the same time, we have a responsibility to aggressively guard our hearts as well as our body. So, as I started losing some weight, probably around 30, 40 pounds, it really started to get noticeable. And people I was around with every day started coming up to me and asking me what I was doing. They started asking questions like, what was I eating? What kind of exercise program I was doing? And, you know, I would tell them what I was doing, but I'd always make sure to tell them, you know what, this is my journey. I don't have the same resources that you have, and you don't have the same resources that I have. I don't have the support system you have, and you don't have the support system that I have. I have a wonderful wife at home who supported me the whole way. She's still supporting me right now. We're all different. Our bodies are made up differently. So I could tell you what I've done to accomplish something, but little by little, God is going to reveal to you how to approach your health. But what I have done is come up with three principles that I believe that are Bible-based, that I believe you can apply when it comes to the aspect of your health. And these are things that I've applied in helping me to be successful in losing close to 75 pounds. And let's just go through them. I'm just going to quickly share the first one here. Now, let me just ask somebody. There's going to be hardly anybody here who could say with 100% confidence that you're in the best shape of your life. Can anybody raise their hand and really say, I am in the best shape of my life right now? Yeah? There's got to be one or two. Okay, no. And the question is that everybody wakes up wanting to feel better. You know, when I was 75 pounds heavier, I would wake up in the morning very tired and very sluggish. And I wouldn't feel tip-top. Okay? I wouldn't feel like I was up to doing anything. You know, I would be a struggle to get up just to go to work. And this is not God's plan for our life here on earth. Let me just say this also, that nobody has arrived. Okay? I haven't arrived yet. I have my own personal fitness goals, and there were short-term and long-term goals. The short-term goals, some of them I've accomplished, and they're also long-term goals when it comes to my health. But it's constantly changing, and it's not like I've arrived or nobody's come and nobody's achieved the best personal fitness level that you can. But the truth is that your body can hinder you from fulfilling any calling God has on your life. I believe this to be true because, I mean, if I woke up this morning with a fever of 104, or my throat closed up and I had a sore throat, or I got food poisoning last night, this body is going to hinder me whether or not I'll be able to actually step into the calling that God has for my life. I wouldn't have been able to be here this morning and share with y'all. And I believe the devil works like twice as hard on Sunday morning. That's just my opinion. But these are three general, just Bible-based ways to promote your overall health. And the first one is in regards to nutrition. So if you want to take this down. In regards to nutrition, if you remember that small sacrifices yield big results. Small sacrifices yield big results. 80% of people that suffer from heart disease, some forms of cancer, diabetes, high blood pressure, can all be prevented with proper dietary and lifestyle choices. This is a staggering number because the overwhelming majority of these people happen to be God-fearing people. And so what this says is that we're not allowing God to bless us. We're not allowing God to live through us. Now, there are thousands of different diets that are available to us. And I'm sure many of us have tried one or another. Has anybody ever tried a diet? Yes, we all have. Okay. Has anybody ever been successful with a diet? Has anybody been unsuccessful with a diet? Okay. Now, there's a thousand different diets you can try, and the problem with most of them, I'm not going to say all of them, but the problem with most of them is that they require a complete overhaul of your entire diet. It's like a complete shock to your system. It's like going from A to Z, and in like one day to the next, you're expected to go from eating fried chicken to celery. You know? That's just not doable. I can't do that. So what I've come up with is that small sacrifices yield big results. If you choose to start small, so if you choose to take one thing that you're doing, that you're putting into your body, that you know is wrong, change one thing once a week. If you're drinking a lot of sodas, just try to cut the soda. Okay? If you enjoy your desserts after every meal, let's just try to cut the desserts to maybe one meal a day. If you're not eating breakfast, let's try eating breakfast first thing when you wake up so it boosts your metabolism. If you're not drinking enough water, let's try introducing drinking enough water into your diet. And if you want to know how much water you should be drinking, the government regulates or actually suggests you drink 64 ounces. Everybody knows 8 glasses of water a day. If you're a bigger guy like me, you should drink, let's say 200 pounds, you should be drinking half in ounces. So if I weigh 200 pounds, you should be drinking about 100 ounces of water a day. Okay? And a good way to measure if your body is hydrated is just to, whenever you go to the restroom, sorry, not to get graphic, but whenever you go to the restroom, just to make sure that your urine isn't very, very dark. If it's a light yellow or if it's clear, you know your body is hydrated. Your kidneys aren't working overtime. But if you focus on changing one thing a week, and then the next week, let's go ahead and hit one more thing. And then the next week, let's change one more thing. If you start small, you'll yield big results. Now, I'll share with you, me personally, what I did. I ended up deciding to change my diet, and I ended up eating 6 small portion meals throughout the day. You don't have to do that. That's just something that I did. But if you look at a lot of professional athletes, if you look at professional bodybuilders, Olympic athletes, you all see that their diet pretty much looks like 4 to 6 meals a day, 3 big meals, maybe a couple snacks in between, just to keep your metabolism going throughout the day. And I included in every single meal a fist-sized portion of protein, a fist-sized portion of carbohydrates, and a little bit of healthy fat. That includes olive oil, omega-3, something like that. But it's very simple. It's not anything that you want to overcomplicate when it comes to nutrition. But this small sacrifices that yield big results is really brought to life to me when I went to Daniel in chapter 1. Everybody's familiar. Everybody's familiar with the Daniel fast. And most of you know the story, so we're not going to go through it or anything. But just to quickly share it, Daniel, along with his friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and countless other Jewish young men, were taken into captivity, the kingdom of Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. And they were taken into captivity, and for some reason, Daniel decided in his heart that he was going to commit to not defile his body with the food that the king provided them. Okay? And so he decided to go on this fast. Do we remember what that consisted of? Fruits, vegetables, and water only. And not only did he commit to eating only fruits and only vegetables and water, but he told the guy in charge, he says, look at me for 10 days, and at the end of the 10 days, I promise you that I'm going to look even better than everybody else. And then what happened? I don't know. At the end of the 10 days, after eating only fruits and vegetables and water, his countenance looked even better than everybody else's. He looked more healthy. Now, I don't want to concentrate on exactly what he ate, but what I do want to share is that Daniel was presented with the temptation to indulge in something that was outside of God's natural plan for his people. I don't know exactly what Daniel could or could not eat, or it doesn't say exactly what the king was providing for food. But I do know that Daniel decided that he didn't want to defile his body with it because it was outside of God's provision. It was outside of God's natural order for him. He made a commitment to stand not only against the king, that was a life-threatening decision, but he made a commitment to stand with no explicit promise from God. In the whole of chapter 1, we never hear anything from God. God didn't say a single word. Daniel made this commitment out of his own heart, out of the knowledge and wisdom that God had provided him. I heard a Bible teacher explain it to me like this. Let's say your father owns a store. Your father owns a general store or some kind of small, maybe an antique store or something like that here on Main Street. And he's going to be going away on a trip. And he's going to leave you in charge. Okay? He's going to give you 10 rules to follow. And out of these 10 rules, you're going to have to operate the store without his guidance, without his supervision. There's no phone. Okay? You can't call him on the cell phone. You're going to have to operate the store based on these 10 guidelines. Now, what's going to happen? Probably that very first day, somebody's going to walk in with a problem or a question that isn't covered on those 10 guidelines. And so now what do? There's no way to get in touch with God. In this case, there's no way to get in touch with God, with your dad. So what you have to do is you have to act according to his will. What is the heart of my father? How would I approach this situation with the heart of my father? And how do you do that? The closer you are to him, the more you'll know how to approach a problem or a question that you don't have any explicit, specific answer to. And what's better for us is that we do have a direct connection in the line with Jesus and with God. And it's not only available in his word, it's available through brothers and sisters. It's available through studying his word, through listening to other people, listening to a lot of people, and not just one person, not just Les or Jim or myself or David, whoever comes to speak here, but listening to a lot of different people and letting God speak to you through a lot of different avenues. So my point with Daniel is that Daniel was able to align himself with God's will in the most minor area of his life, and that was food. He was in captivity, and yet he decided to align himself with God's will in the most minor area of food. Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego were all children of a foreign kingdom. They were in a kingdom of darkness, and yet they were children of light. And at the end of the story, it says that they were exalted above all of their peers, and it found favor with King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is probably another sermon, but that they were blessed, even in their captivity, because they decided to give over the most minor of areas. And that started with what they eat. The second principle here is relieve stress and get rest. Relieve stress and get rest. You don't have to turn there, but in the book of 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way, and that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul keeps well and prospers." Now what this verse tells me is that the body is directly correlated with our mental state. And when God says that, I hope your soul keeps well, even as your body is well, it says that our body is a direct reflection of the state of our soul. Now we know our soul is made up of our mind, our will, and our emotions. So what kind of manifestations will take place if we're walking around with anger, with bitterness, if we're walking around with paranoia maybe, or depression? All of these things will manifest physically on our bodies and will take a toll. When we have unrelieved stress, and it's for a prolonged duration of time, the body releases a hormone called cortisol. Cortisol is good in short bursts. The body actually secretes it into the bloodstream during the fight or flight phase when we're presented with stress. Okay? It actually increases your mental capacity for just a little while. It increases your immune system for a little while. It just basically helps you survive. And it's something that's amazing. But after a prolonged period of time and of stress, cortisol has very negative effects on our body, like impaired cognitive performance. We also have blood sugar imbalances, decreases in bone density and muscle tissue, higher blood pressure, weaker immune system, and increase in belly fat, which leads to other various diseases. If we're stressed out for a prolonged period of time, our bodies will break down. Now, what I want to say with this is that the enemy wants to steal your joy. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy every single aspect of our lives. But don't let him take it. There's a doctor by the name of Dr. Don Colbert out of Florida. He's actually the author of a couple of books, Christian books. One of them is Get Fit, and he's actually the founder of a natural supplement company that's actually called Divine Health. And what I've read is that he started as a medical doctor, and just like any other doctor, if somebody came in with a condition, his first instinct, of course, was to prescribe something to get the blood pressure down or to attack any heart disease or whatever. His first inclination was to prescribe something. But little by little, God started revealing to him some things, and now he's a little famous for actually prescribing things like belly laughter. Not just laughter, but when's the last time you really, really had one of those laughs where it just hurt your stomach, like you felt like you just did 100 punches? I remember a couple of weeks ago, we went out to eat lunch with Joey and Les and his wife, and we just remembered, I don't know, I'm not gonna say it anyway. We just had this, Les just started laughing, and we kind of just started laughing, and I remember it just, the feeling that you get that overwhelms you when you're laughing. Your body almost just like takes 180. If you were mad or upset, you're automatically in a good mood. So instead of prescribing medications for most conditions, he prescribes laughter and different ways to manage stress. And he's seen, and it's on record, that he's seen an improvement in different diseases and ailments when people actually take these methods to heart. He also prescribes rest and sleep. Now, sleep is a very mysterious thing. It's very complex, and nobody really fully understands what's going on during our sleep time. But what we can measure is what happens when we deprive our bodies of sleep. And sleep deprivation can lead to increased cortisol levels and just can really break the body down. And we're not going to go through any details or anything. But Les' sermon a couple weeks ago in regards to vacation, he hit on points where to let God recharge you and to let God refill us, you know, we have to change what we're doing. And that comes during a time of rest and recovery. The bottom line is that walking in peace, walking in forgiveness, walking in love and joy and mercy is the best medication that you can give your body to promote overall wellness. And then this is the third and last principle here. And this actually is in regards to the area of exercise. Okay. In the New Testament, Jesus calls us, he says, come as you are. Okay. So this principle is come as you are, don't stay as you are. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. The scripture says that God is no respecter of persons. That whatever we're going through, whatever we're struggling with, that we can come just as we are. And that nothing will ever be able to separate us from His love, from His grace. But, there's something greater than God's healing that He wants to happen here. And it's something greater than just healing your bodies from certain sickness or a certain disease. And it's called transformation. You see, and without sounding a little too weird, just bear with me here. Healing itself is very limited. Let me say that. Healing is limited. I heard it explained like this. Sarah, can you hold up that bottle of water? That bottle of water is not full right now. Okay? It's only filled up maybe about a fourth of the way, a fifth of the way. Okay? What healing does is God fills up water in that bottle to its utmost capacity. Okay, and then it's, 16 ounces? 16.9 ounces, okay? That is all of the water that bottle can handle, okay? This is kind of what healing is. If God heals us from a certain sickness or disease, it's gone. But there's something even greater that God wants to do after the healing, and it's called transformation. Because God wants to transform us from the inside out, and that includes our spirit, onto our souls, and onto our bodies. And when transformation takes place, there is no limit with God. Transformation itself is a journey, and it happens all the time. Okay? Some people think that I'm not going to transform or I'm not going to change unless I do something, but the truth is that you're changing all the time. Now, whether or not you choose to engage, you're going to progress. If you choose to disengage in your transformation, you're going to wake up one day, and just like I did, you're going to look in the mirror and say, wow, I have to lose 75 pounds. Or wow, I'm dealing with this certain ailment that I know I could live a little bit more responsibly about. And that was the hardest part of this whole weight loss journey, was going back and remembering that I had to accept the fact that I wasn't where I thought I was. Because for years I had avoided ever getting on a scale. Because I didn't want to know the truth. It was almost subconscious. I just would always say, nah, it's okay. But it's almost like I didn't want to know exactly where I was. And that's maybe the hardest part of choosing to decide to allow God to transform us. It's just knowing where you are right now and accepting it. And as soon as I started on the weight loss journey, I lost 1 pound at a time. Because I couldn't look at me having to drop all of this weight. I just knew that I had to align myself with what God had for me and what His best was for me. And I lost 1 pound at a time, and I took day for day. So when we approach exercising, we know it hurts, and it's hard. And I could say almost everybody here has exercised at least once in their life. Am I right? Okay. And what's funny is that, you know, when we think about exercising, why is it that we know we're doing good when our bodies are burning? If I pick up a weight and I start doing a bicep curl Well, how do I know I'm really getting in there when my biceps just starts burning? Or if we're in a Zumba class and like we're so out of breath or something, I've never taken Zumba. I'm proud to say that. But you're on the treadmill or you're swimming or something. How do we know that we're actually progressing when it's really burning? Why do we even put our bodies through such torture? I was asking myself, is it instinct? Do our bodies know that pain and suffering is going to bring transformation? Or is it just something that we've heard and something that's just been indoctrinated in us? It's funny how we can put our bodies through such torture in the gym or out on the track or something when we're exercising and yet try to avoid any discomfort outside of the gym at all costs. And we try to avoid any kind of discomfort. Now, I'm not going to go through the health benefits of exercise, but the best way to go about it is to do some kind of cardiovascular exercise with some resistance training, 30 to 60 minutes, 3 to 6 days a week. And the beauty of it is whatever level you are, if you're an advanced level of fitness, if you need to do 30 or 60 minutes of a high intensity, like a Zumba workout or on the treadmill or something, go for it. If you haven't exercised for a while, a walk outside with the dog, maybe a couple laps in the swimming pool or just enjoying being outside. That's the beauty of it. Whatever level you are, you can do it. And just ask questions. If you don't know something about something, if you do belong to a gym and you walk into the weight room and it kind of looks a little intimidating, believe me, most people there are there to help, even if they don't work there. They'd be more than happy. If you see somebody that you see that's in pretty good shape, more than likely, if you ask them, they're probably going to help you if you have any questions or anything. But the problem with exercise is that the majority of people, when you ask them, have you been exercising? Well, I've been trying. Have you been exercising? Well, I've been trying to. I say that a lot. I've been trying to. And when we start throwing these pity parties for ourselves, what happens is that we start to whine and complain when we don't see the results. We start whining and complaining that we don't see the results that we think we deserve to see. And this is at the root of throwing yourself a pity party. Because we decide that God is not giving us or that we're not receiving what we think we deserve. And so what happens at this point is that the enemy has now deceived us into thinking that you can't step into what God's giving you. And most people give up. Most people just hang it up. And that they decide that the struggle is just too much to bear. And the truth is, it's not. There's all kinds of classes of athletes. When you look at the Olympics, we have marathon runners, we have swimmers, there's power lifters, Olympic lifters, there's bodybuilders. Each one of these athletes go through a different style of training. Each one of these athletes approach exercising completely different. When you look at these guys who just lift like 700 pounds off the ground on top of their head, their training is completely different from a guy who's training to run 23 miles. It looks completely different. But they understand that the battle is necessary to fulfill the task that's at hand. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, and this is out of the Amplified Version. It says, "Beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality, as though something strange, unusual, and alien to you and your position were befalling you. But insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, rejoice, so that when His glory, full of radiance and splendor, is revealed, you may also rejoice with triumph, exultantly." And this is what the enemy does not want you to understand. The enemy wants to deceive you and make you think that you'll never look, that you'll never feel, and that you'll never be any better than you are right now. And this includes physically, mentally, spiritually, financially, relationally, that you'll never be able to transform yourself, and that you'll always have a limit to what you can achieve. But the Bible says that we are called to be more than conquerors. And what does that include? That we are called to conquer any addiction that we may have to junk food. We are called to conquer any fear of failing, or fear that we might give up if we don't see the results that we set out to see. That we're above obesity, that we're above heart disease, that we're above the diabetes that's affected our families. that we're above any kind of mental illness that's affected our families for generations. That God wants to exalt us, just like he exalted Daniel and Meshach and Abednego and Shadrach. He wants to exalt us higher than any limitations that we've actually put on ourselves. I like how the message actually translates it. But this fiery ordeal that Peter says is a spiritual refining process. When you're exercising and you walk into the gym and you decide, see, me personally, I decided to start hitting the weights, you know. I picked up a weight and I started exercising with weights and I'll do it for a week or so. But I have to know that the body that God created us is very, very complex and it's very defensive. Because what happens is it starts to adapt to the stress that you put it on. It starts to adapt with what it's going through. Okay, so if I decide to do an exercise for like 2 weeks, the next 2 weeks I have to learn if I want to make any progress physically, I'm going to have to change up that exercise because my body's going to adapt to that. And it's not going to progress anymore. So I'm going to have to change it up a little bit. And it's funny how when you first start out, it's very hard. But the body starts to crave what you feed it. So right now, I love getting in the gym and I love exercising, but that was not the case back in October. I saw a picture and I was like on the treadmill for like maybe 20 minutes just walking and I'm completely drenched in sweat and I look like I'm, I look like it's like the worst day of my life, you know. And I look at that and I look at where God has brought me now and what I fed my body this, when I was giving my body this exercise, when I was putting it through this stress, it was learning and adapting at the same time, learning to love it. This spiritual refining process of suffering will end up in his glory being revealed. And at the very end of the day, God wants you to share in his victory and his triumphs. And this includes every aspect of our life, physically, mentally, spiritually, financially, relationally. And listen, if you have any questions, okay, because I do not claim to be an expert, I'm not certified at all. All I can tell you is what I've been through, and I can share what worked for me. But like I said in the beginning, everybody's different. We all have different body types. Your body's going to respond differently to different exercises. Your body's going to respond differently to different foods or anything or something. But all I'm saying is that trust God when it comes to the area of health. Because it's a promise that he gives every single one of us. This body shouldn't be something that holds us back from fulfilling the calling that he has on your life. That there is a destiny and a purpose that each one of us has. And our bodies should not hinder us in any way. Amen? Okay, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to go ahead and pray. Took a little longer than I thought I was. I'm not going to ask anybody to come down for prayer. But if you like some prayer or something, I'll be available and maybe Jim will be available over here to the side. Lord, just thank you, Father, for this gift that you've given us, Lord. This gift of our bodies, Father. Thank you that we don't look at it, Lord, as a curse, Father. But we look at it as something and as an area, an avenue in which you can show up mightily, Father. An area, an avenue in which we can glorify who you are and that we can be a testimony and a walking witness, Lord, to those who are suffering around us, Father. And this week, Father, I ask that if you empower us, Father, to look at our bodies as something other than just physical, Lord, that we look at our bodies as a whole spiritual package that you own, Lord. That we would walk in wisdom and that we would be slow to anger. Lord, that we would walk in love and mercy. That we would walk in your joy and your peace, Lord. That will promote our overall wellness, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to give us clarity this week, Lord. I ask you to speak to us and I ask you to touch every single person in this body, Lord. That they may be an impact in their workplaces, Lord, at their schools, in their own families, Lord. Let me just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. That's it. You are dismissed.